Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. I wonder how many of us remember that from Sunday school days. It's a real blockbuster of an Old Testament story, isn't it? It's just got all the elements that you need. Excuse me. It's got an unpredictable king, Nebuchadnezzar. The end of the story before, the chapter before our story, he was commending Daniel and Daniel's God for everything that had been done. Now he's building a massive idol that everybody has to worship. One minute he's a man worrying about a dream he's had. The next minute he's bullying everybody into doing what he wants. There's lots of excess in this story. The statue he built is absolutely enormous. And if it's not solid gold, it's covered in gold leaf. The ceremony to dedicate it is way over the top. There are fearsome punishments. If people don't bow down and worship, they'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. At the end of the chapter, people who dare to say anything against the God of the Jews will be cut into pieces and their houses turned into rubble. There's betrayal in there. The astrologers are hoping to get into favor with the king by telling him that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not bowing down to worship as he wants. And of course, the story has the underdogs winning in the end. The three are vindicated when they come out of the fiery furnace unscathed. Because this story has God rescuing his people. He gets them through their trials. Nebuchadnezzar taunted the three in verse 15 of that chapter with, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" But by verse 29, he was saying, "No other God can save in this way." Is it just another good, colourful story from 2,500 years ago? I was struck when I read it for the first time a few weeks ago that it's not all that long since that we saw the North Korean hierarchy building enormous stone statues to Kim Il-sung and his son. They were just vast. They weren't covered in gold leaf, but they were big. And to mark their unveiling, there were hundreds of thousands of North Koreans in rows across their enormous square, all clapping in unison and waving identical flags. What would have happened if a few of them had decided not to clap? If they decided to turn their backs in that carefully choreographed scene? In protest against the money being poured out on stone statues when half their people are starving, what would have happened? My guess is that they would at least have been imprisoned, but more probably that they would just have disappeared. It's a modern day equivalent of the fiery furnace. And as for standing up for God in the face of persecution, Christians in places like Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, Pakistan, they're having to place their trust in God every day to keep them safe as they continue to worship him. But can we relate the fiery furnace to our life in Edinburgh? We certainly don't have many fiery furnaces around. But then this story isn't primarily about the furnace. It's about loyalty. It's about trust. Loyalty to God, our Maker and our Saviour. unconditional loyalty based on total trust in his power and his grace. I'm going to take the key people in this story in turn and see just what they can teach us about our faith and trust in God and about being loyal to him no matter what life throws at us. Firstly, Nebuchadnezzar, a man full of self-interest and self-importance who bullied others into submission. He didn't really listen to anything he didn't particularly want to hear because he'd completely failed to take in the lessons of his dream which Daniel had interpreted for him. He needed to see something like the people that he saw walking round in the furnace. He needed to see something like that to be convinced, to know what God could do. The world has plenty of Nebuchadnezzars, plenty of people climbing over others to get to the top, bullying those less able, not listening to warnings. Many of these people are insecure. They're just waiting to be convinced about God. They need to see what faith can do. And perhaps there's a lesson for us all here, because our faith needs to show. John talked at Easter about us being resurrection people. Our lives should show what a difference it makes to have faith in a God who's prepared to die and rise again for us. To show the difference that can make in our lives. And the second character I want to highlight is the statue, who was probably Nebu, you know, part of Nebuchadnezzar's name, but we don't really know. And I do know that the statue is not a real person, but it's an important part of this story. The whole point of the statue is that it isn't real. It's an idol. A spectacular, enormous gold idol. It's cold, it's dead, it's powerless. What's the point of worshipping something like that? It can't do anything. My house group's just finished reading the first letter of John, written when he was a wise old man. And he tells the early Christians, what's important above all is love, but also obedience to God and faith. And he gives his testimony that he has seen and known Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, the true God. He finishes his letter, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." You see, they have nothing to offer in comparison. We have a living God who can do anything. Idols don't have to be stone or gold. They can be anything that we set up on a pedestal in our lives and worship. Perhaps something we're obsessed with a bit. Could be status, could be money, could be a certain lifestyle. We may not even realize how strong a hold on us something has. I was very struck by Maggie Lane when she said when she came back from her death experience in the Holy Land, She had a call from Jesus to everybody to repent of the things which held them captive and turn back to him. And in her case, she found out it was food, something very ordinary. Jesus calls us to break away from the things which dominate our lives, which we make idols, and turn back to him, the living God. And then in Daniel's story, there were the astrologers who betrayed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were keen on self-preservation. Possibly they were the same people who'd had their noses put out of joint by Daniel interpreting the king's dream when they couldn't. They wanted to be restored to the king's favor. No matter that they'd been saved from a similar fate by Daniel, no matter that they were condemning these three people to an awful death in the fiery furnace, they'd be back in favor with the king. I think there's a bit of an instinct for self-preservation in all of us, isn't there? But if we claim to follow the God of love and peace and justice, then when these things are at issue, we have to stand up for them and trust in God to look after us. May not be an easy option. Somebody in the congregation told me a few weeks ago that they'd had a difficult time at work. Somebody was being treated unfairly, and it had been quite difficult to know whether to speak up or to just let it happen. And in the end, they had spoken out, and they'd risked having difficulties with the management and with other people. But they knew it was the right thing to do. Self-preservation sometimes has to be left in God's hands while we stick our necks out and stand up for his values. And then we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego displaying wonderful faith in the God of their forefathers, a God that they knew was with them despite their exile to a strange land. A God who they were convinced had the power to save them from the fiery furnace. After all, he'd rescued their people from Egypt. But even more amazingly, these three were prepared to recognize that what they wanted to happen might not be in God's plan. He might not want to rescue them from the fiery furnace, even though he had the power to do so. But nevertheless, they were not going to turn away from him. He was their God. Loyalty through thick and thin. What helped them to have this wonderful faith? One thing that strikes me is that there were three of them. There was a group. They had support and encouragement right there. I know the people in the Senior Citizens Club will know just how important it is to have friends that you meet regularly, to talk to get support from for the things that are happening in your lives. It's a lot easier to be a Christian if you have similar-minded people about you. Just recently, somebody mentioned to me they'd moved from an office where they had a weekly Christian fellowship to another where there wasn't anything like that. And they were missing it. They were missing the support that gave. It's the same with house groups in the church. They're so important for our lives at work or at home, wherever. Support to keep loyal, to stay faithful, whatever life might throw at you. And the other thing that strikes me about these three is that their faith was based on knowledge. They knew the history of their people, how they'd been brought out of slavery in Egypt, shepherded through the wilderness. They knew how God was with them in their exile from Babylon. And how important it is that we know what God has done for his people, and that we keep learning and studying the Bible. How important it is that we know his power in our lives today. These are the things that strengthen us for times of trouble, so that we don't buckle under pressure, so that we don't turn away from God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prepared to face the fiery furnace, knowing that God had the power to save. But if they had to face death, then he would give them the grace to cope with it. I read in this little book about the book of Daniel these words. God doesn't give dying grace when you're worried about dying. He gives dying grace when you need to die. He gives bereavement grace when you've been bereaved. He gives all sorts of grace just when you need to have it. He gives unemployment grace or redundancy grace or illness grace when you need it, but not at the time when you're wondering how you might cope with it. This encourages us to seek grace as we need it, and God will see us through. And finally, the main player in this story, God, providing the courage needed to stand firm, providing the rescue from the fiery furnace unharmed, but above all, providing the personal touch, sending somebody to be with them in their ordeal, to loosen their bonds, to lead them through. Was it an angel Nebuchadnezzar saw as the fourth man in the fire? He said, "The fourth looks like a son of the gods." It was somebody sent by God. Was it a pointer forward to the day when God would send his son to save? Because 500 years or so after this story, God did send someone to rescue his people. Jesus was born on earth to be our savior, to be with us in all the ups and downs of life, to understand our trials, and to go through the ultimate fiery furnace of crucifixion and death for us, and come out the other side, a living Savior. He said, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Where does your loyalty lie? Is it with your own self? With self-preservation? Self-advancement? Is it with idols of your own making? Or is it with the God of love and peace and justice? The God who sent his son to earth to offer us salvation. The God who not only holds all the power, but lives today in his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Jesus. I believe that there's no fiery furnace that we might face in our lives that can't be overcome with him at our side. Let's pray. Mighty God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted you to look after them through the trial of the fiery furnace, whether or not it was your will that they survived. Strengthen our faith to face any trials in our lives. Hold our hands tightly. Help us always to be loyal to you and everything you teach us. And to let our faith in you shine out and speak to others of the joy that we have in you. We ask it in the name of the Saviour you sent to be with us always. Amen. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Let's stand.